Usually, if you have a public speech to deliver, you want to sound confident, organized, engaging, unflappable, and gracious, right? But if you are talking about a topic like ours today, midlife crisis, you don't want to sound too smart. You don't want people to have the impression that you are well acquainted with what you are talking about. They will think you are talking out of experience, and you don't want that. So this morning, I am very delighted to tell you that I know absolutely nothing about what I'm going to talk about. And everything I'll be saying must have been borrowed or even plagiarized from some book or website. So let's go. Midlife crisis is a critical phase in a person's life. If you divide life into two parts, theory and practice, or ideas and deeds, or concept and concrete, midlife crisis is the transitional period in between, or it is the clash between the two sides. It's the clash between the two parts of the world. It's called midlife crisis, particularly because it is a phase of awareness that comes between the two parts of our life. It is difficult to tie this crisis with an exact age because it depends on when a person is finally able to put the pieces of the puzzle in a place and see the wider, see the full picture. Basically, I think what best describes midlife crisis is it's the time when our dreams and reality come together, when dreams and reality meet each other, and then we look at them as one whole picture. It is the time people realize they have reached some advanced point in their lifespan and experience conflicts or dissatisfaction within themselves because of unrealized goals, because of self-perceptions or physical appearance or changes sometimes. In other words, it is the time people reassess their achievements in the light of their past dreams and in the light of their current age, and usually they are not super happy about the results. I like how somebody puts it. He says, midlife crisis is the time we realize that we either got old too soon or smart too late. Now, you might be asking, so how do I know that I'm going through midlife crisis or out of it? Well, here are some indicators. If you are brushing or flossing your teeth diligently now, if you are a guy and think of getting Harley Davidson Wild Hogs, if you are spending more money on vitamins and supplements, and finally, if your budget for Valentine's Day have increased or decreased dramatically, you are a good candidate for midlife crisis. And in fact, you might have seen some of these symptoms happening around you, sometimes too close. But my question for you this morning is, have you ever seen an indicator of midlife crisis taking place in the gospel story you read? I mean, do you remember noticing one point in the gospel story where dreams and reality met and people were not super happy about the results? Or do you remember some characters in the New Testament who have reached an advanced point in their lifespan and were experiencing dissatisfaction within themselves because of unrealized goals? My answer to these questions is yes. Yes, indeed. Such crises are part of the gospel story, and we can definitely learn something from that. The church year, the church calendar, rightly divides the adult life of Christ, the adult life of Christ into two parts. The first part, they call it the Epiphany, and the second part, they call it Lent. So Jesus' adult life is divided into Epiphany and Lent. We can see Epiphany as the phase of theory, or idea, or concept. And we can see the Lent season as the phase for practice, or deeds, or concrete. Last week, we concluded the Epiphany season with Transfiguration of the Lord. This Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. So, we just concluded Epiphany and we're just starting Lent. So, we're really in between somehow. And do you know what ties the two ends? Do you know the midweek church event that comes in somewhere in the last week and that ties the Epiphany and the Lent season? Yes, it is Ash Wednesday. Yes, it is Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the point or the bridge that connects last Sunday and this Sunday. Interestingly, some people define midlife crisis as the time when we realize our own mortality. And Ash Wednesday is when we draw a cross of ashes on the worshipper's forehead and say, "Remember, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall turn." During Epiphany season, we can see the theory and ideas of the disciples, Jesus' disciples, growing and thriving about the person of their master, about the person of Jesus, what he can do, and the recognition he receives, the crowds who followed him from one place to another. And more importantly, during the Epiphany season, we can see the disciples answering the biggest question in the first part of the gospel story. Who is Jesus? All the events we looked at in the Epiphany season were sandwiched between Jesus' baptism and Jesus' transfiguration. All the events we looked at, they were really sandwiched between the Father's two identical announcements. He said it twice in the beginning and the end of that part. He said, "This is my Son. This is the Beloved. Listen to Him." The first phase, the Epiphany phase or part, is meant to answer that question, that big question, who is Jesus? And the Father's dual announcement definitely does not leave a room for any hesitation. He gives us the answer. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In the last scene of that season, of the who season, of the who part of the story, of the Epiphany part, of the theory part, we see ourselves on the top of the mountain. This is where we left Epiphany season. We see ourselves on the top of the mountain, an extraordinary experience which will make anyone anticipate a glorious future. When the three disciples climbed up the Transfiguration Mountain, they literally climbed up to the top point of the first half of the gospel story. They must have been filled with all kinds of dreams and ambitions. "This Jesus," they said in their mind, "this Jesus will do glorious things. This Jesus can't lose. He is the winner." And guess what? We are the disciples of the winners. This is great. For them, that moment on the top of the mountain equals or parallels or mirrors some point in our own life when we were between 18 and 24. Do you remember that time? At that time we believed we can do anything. We can absolutely do anything. It is very fair to say that for the whole first half of the disciples' journey with Jesus, and not only for one incident, their experience was at the top of the mountain. It was that type of an experience. It was filled with pride and hope, for sure. In that half, the disciples experienced many things. Let us just recollect a few of them. They experienced the crowd's astonishment from the authoritative teaching of Jesus when he was preaching on the mountain. They experienced the joy of the crippled people who walked tall after Jesus having healed them. They experienced, the disciples experienced, the new beginning of the blind people who could see again, or even for the first time at all. They experienced bringing people back to life, driving the evil spirit out of people. They experienced forgiveness of sins. They experienced facing and silencing the priests, Pharisees and scribes. And last but not least, wherever they stretched their sight, they saw many crowds following Jesus from one place to another. They were the friends of the coolest and the strongest person in town. And that was a great experience. It was a top of the mountain kind of experience for sure. With every new day, with every new experience of the ones that we've just mentioned, with every new teaching or healing, the disciples were taking one more step toward the top of the mountain. And that must have felt great. But no one stays on the top of the mountain forever, right? No one of us stays between 18 and 24 forever. We all arrive at the point when we realize that we have started our journey toward the amazing seniors' discounts, and suddenly the age-related jokes are not funny anymore. We all grow out of age between 18 and 24. If you go back to the Bible, biblically speaking, the curve that takes us, the turn that takes us from Epiphany to Lent, from the first half to the second half, is a pretty sharp one. It's a very sharp angle. If we look at Matthew 16, our reading for this morning, we will see the move or transition the disciples had to go through between their dreams and the reality that Jesus was speaking about. It starts when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he did not have any hesitation in his mind. But he did not know that by this answer, the first part of the journey was over. The top of the mountain part of the journey was over. The theory or idea or concept part was over. And now the practice or the concrete part just started. Peter's answer was the green light to move on to the second stage. Almost immediately, right after that, right after his answer, we hear Matthew saying, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." What is that? What is this announcement? Almost 3 years before this, 3 years before Jesus tells his disciples this, when Jesus first called the disciples, they had certain expectations for sure. And these expectations kept building up all the time during the first phase. These expectations, during the first part of the journey, reached the top of the mountain. When Jesus heard Peter's answer, he was definitely delighted that the disciples were finally able to answer the question, "Who is Jesus?" But he knew that he has to move on to teach them what the Messiah, what the Son of the living God, is just about to do. He wanted to let the disciples know his practice and his concrete mission. When Jesus went beyond the question of the who to the question of the what is he is going to do, the disciples could finally put the different pieces of the puzzle down and see the bigger, the wider picture, and they definitely did not like it. When Jesus told them that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering and be killed, it was the moment when their dreams met the reality that Jesus was talking about. And they did not like the outcome whatsoever. Peter's behavior, just look at Peter's behavior. His behavior or reaction to what Jesus just announced is a clear indication of the crisis he went through. The literal translation of the Bible says that Peter really took Jesus from the neck of his garment. He took Jesus from his garment and he told him, "This can't happen. This can't take place. No, this isn't happening, Lord. This can't happen at all." Jesus had literally to push him back and tell him, "Go back, Satan. Get away from me." It was that bad, because Peter couldn't handle the moment when his dreams met what Jesus is going to do. It was a true midlife crisis for Peter. He was experiencing a great dissatisfaction within himself because of the goals that will never be realized if what Jesus has just told him come true. What we see here is a clash between the two worlds, the one on the top of the mountain and the one on the foot of the valley that goes all the way to that field where Jesus did his last prayers and where he was captured. It is the moment when Peter and his fellow disciples finally became aware of the conflict between the two worlds. It was the first time they had to hear anything about Jesus' mortality. And although Jesus did tell them that on the third day he will be raised, but that did not mean a lot at that point for them. And to bring all this home, I will say this. Today is the first Sunday in Lent. We are taking the first step toward the field of olive, leaving behind us the transfiguration experience, leaving behind us the top of the mountain experience that we went through in the Epiphany season. Lent is the time when we have to handle a text like this, when we have to handle a text where Jesus is talking about his suffering and his death. It is the time when dreams have to meet reality. And the phrase, "Remember that you are the dust, you are dust, and to dust you shall return," is the highlight of the whole Lent season. We definitely don't like this. We don't like anyone to tell us that the first part, the upwards part of our life journey, is over. What kind of reality is this? What kind of good news is this? Deep, deep inside us, we go through the same crisis that Peter went through. Our true and intuitive reaction is, "This can't happen." But if we look carefully enough, we will see that Peter showed that horrendous reaction because what Jesus told him about raising from the dead did not register with him at all. Peter did not hear anything after listening to Jesus saying he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die. Beyond that point, Peter heard nothing. For him, just like us, suffering and death are part of the reality he knows. Resurrection is not. It's like telling your little kid, "Mommy and Daddy have to leave you and go to work now, and we will come back to pick you up in the afternoon." Well, the "pick you up in the afternoon" part does not register with him. "Leave you now and go" is the reality he knows and he experienced, and he's crying because of it. It's a very frustrating time when our dreams meet reality, if reality for us was only the goals we can realize, the self-image we are so much keen on building, or the physical appearance we would like to keep. "On the third day, he will be raised" is something that does not usually belong to the world we know every day. Resurrection is something outside us, literally beyond us. Suffering and mortality are the ABCs of what we know open any news, read any newspaper, suffering and mortality is the ABCs of our experience in this life. If we are not willing to open the door to let Jesus expand what our minds and what our hearts and what our experience define as reality, we are of all people most to be pitied, as St. Paul puts it. Yes, the upwards part of our life might be over by now, but our life is not made of upward and downward phases. This is a very flat experience of life. Our life is made of with Christ and without Christ. At some point, we were not with Christ, but now we know for sure we are with Him and in Him. And all those who are with Christ and in Christ have the resurrection as an integral part of their life experience. It is the cornerstone of our reality. So I will conclude by this. If we have to go from the top of the mountain to the foot of the valley, let it be if Jesus is my Savior and my Redeemer, because I know that after suffering and death comes resurrection. Amen.